We're talking about the gifts of Christmas this year. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as it says in the Bible. And I wanted to tell the kids, they already left, but my Christmas tree is up too, and I've already got presents under the tree. I'm ahead of the game this year, which is neat. And we've always been excited for presents in our house. We try not to make it all about the presents, but let's be honest, it's kind of fun. And I remember as a kid talking to my mom and asking her, I could never understand, why did Jesus get gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh? And so it's not Frankenstein, it's frankincense. I said, he changed his name? I just didn't understand. But I thought, why doesn't he get the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip or Hot Wheels cars or something? But I thought, even as adults, maybe you don't know. And scholars still debate a little bit about why it was those specific gifts. So we're going to talk about it a little bit. And today we're talking about the gold. And we'll read the story in Matthew. He recorded the most detailed account of this portion. And he says this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him. Now King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? This was a threat to Herod, that this King of the Jews would come about, because Herod was the supposed King of the Jews, and he didn't want somebody muzzling in on his territory. So they answered, in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. We all know that's not what Herod wanted to do. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So let's talk about what we know and what we don't know here. The wise men, or magi, as was mentioned in the Greek, came from the east, possibly Persia, we think. There were a lot of magi in Persia. They might have been astronomers who followed the stars to figure out when great events were going to happen. We don't know that there were actually three wise men. Did you notice in the passage it doesn't say three wise men? So why do all our nativity scenes have three wise men in them? Because people have conjectured, since there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that maybe there were three wise men. We don't know for sure how many wise men there really were, and we don't know exactly where they came from, although, as I say, it might have been Persia, but it's somewhere in the east. We also don't know exactly when they arrived. Most nativity scenes, you've got the wise men right there with the baby Jesus. However, in the passage, you notice when it says they went to visit him, they went in to see Mary and the child. A different word is used there than newborn, so possibly they came a little bit later. Especially because when Herod learns that the wise men did not come back to him, he has all the babies killed in Bethlehem who were aged 2 years or younger. So it's possible that the wise men came when Jesus was 2 years old. They might have come right at his birth, but it might have been far later. We don't know for sure. But Scripture seems to indicate that he was a little bit older than just a newborn infant. But we do know that they brought these gifts, and we knew that they were foreign men. Even though they weren't Jews, they knew of the coming of this great Messiah. So they traveled very far to meet this baby Jesus, and they brought gifts. From a literary standpoint, Matthew mentions the gifts at the very end of the story, meaning that they had some type of significance. And as I said, scholars have debated what that significance was. But today we're going to talk about this first gift of gold. Now, gold, it's estimated that there's 187,000 tons of gold in the world that's been unearthed. There's still gold that we don't know about in the Earth's crust. There are some scientists who believe that the gold originally came from a meteor that impacted the Earth early on, and that's why it's in the crust of the Earth. We don't know for sure. If you took all of that gold and put it all together, the gold that we know about, it would make a solid gold cube the size of 66 feet on each side. That sounded a little bit small to me. I thought it might be a bigger cube. Well, that's a pretty big cube of gold. I would not refuse it if you offered it to me. But it is a lot of gold. Gold has a lot of value because it's a malleable metal. It's easy to mold into things. It does not corrode or rust, at least not easily. It doesn't easily corrode. So it's used for electronic components. In fact, the cell phone in your pocket has some amount of gold in it for some of the connectors. It's probably about 50 milligrams. Don't get too excited, because that's worth about 50 cents. So don't go tearing your phone apart to get the gold out of it. But there are companies that do that with old phones, recycled phones. They will pull the precious metals out of them, because there are a number of metals in your phone that are very valuable. So this gift was a practical gift, because Joseph and Mary were a poor couple, so this money helped finance their new baby, especially since they ran off to Egypt to avoid Herod and the killings, because he was after baby Jesus. So this gave them some money they needed. So from a practical standpoint, the gold was very valuable that way. But there are many who think it also had the connotation of kingship. Gold was the metal of kings. It's what you would give to a king. It's what a king had most of. He had gold. So this gold possibly represented the kingship of Jesus. Jesus was a king. This was mentioned very early on in the Old Testament. In fact, we already quoted Isaiah, but also in Daniel, it says this. Daniel had this vision of Jesus hundreds of years before he came into being. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, God's presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Daniel had this vision of this coming king, this king that would rule forever, and it was a preconceived notion of Jesus. The angel himself, who came to Mary to let her know she was going to have a baby, said the same thing. It says in Luke 1, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, King David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." So we see this idea that Jesus is not only a savior, he is a king, he is a ruler, he has all authority. It's interesting, before Jesus went to the cross, he had an exchange with Pilate. And Pilate was trying to figure out exactly who Jesus was, because the Jews were accusing him of all types of terrible things, most of all blasphemy, claiming to be God. But there was also this claim that he was the king of the Jews. So Pilate tried to figure that out. In John 18, he says, "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king." Jesus responded, "You say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." Now, it's interesting, because of that exchange, when they crucified Jesus, Pilate had a sign put above Jesus' head that said, "King of the Jews." Now, the Jewish leaders at the time were incensed by that, and they went to Pilate and argued, "Take the sign down, or make it say he thought he was the King of the Jews." But Pilate refused. He said, "What I have written, I have written. King of the Jews." Now, little did Pilate know how accurate he was with what he wrote on that sign, because Jesus is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, "The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." You want to know what God was like? Look at Jesus. "Sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he had provided purification for sins, dying on the cross for us, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Jesus is the King forever and ever, the ultimate King. In Isaiah, it says this, one last quote, "He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and with a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff." In other words, kings come and kings go. They have no authority over Jesus. He is the ultimate authority. That's what makes him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everyone is subservient to this King, the King of Heaven, the King of everything. Jesus is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll reign forever. So what does all that mean? It means we owe our allegiance to Jesus. It means he is our King and we're his subjects. It also means that besides the fact that he is our friend and we can talk to him like a friend, like we would sit down with somebody and have coffee, he is also our King and should have our respect. That's our King. Jesus is the King not only of this earth, but of heaven. And since we're his subjects and his kingdom is not of this world, neither is ours. Paul reminded the Philippians of that very thing. He said, "We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly await him to return and to be our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." That's my King. That's your King. We're not citizens here of this earth. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We have a heavenly King who rules over all. Yes, while we're down here, we are part of a nation. We're part of a nation, hopefully under God, the United States. And that's important. But it pales in importance to our citizenship in heaven. That's where we really belong. This is only temporary. That is eternal. Right? Our King is also our best friend, which is wonderful. He's a good King. And he hears your requests. He hears the requests of all his subjects. But let's remember that he is our King and give him that respect. I love that I'm able to go to him like a friend and just say, "Lord, this is how my day was. It was good or it was bad, and this is how I'm feeling." And I'm glad I have that closeness. But I also remember that I don't take that lightly, because he is King and ruler of all things, and he holds my future in his hands. We spend a lot of time talking about Jesus as our friend. But let's remember that perspective, that he is also our King, that we follow him, we serve him, we obey him, we kneel before our King, and we proclaim our King. Paul said we are his ambassadors. A lot of the world doesn't know what a great King Jesus is, but they could if we would tell them. So let's make sure we are good ambassadors for our King Jesus. Revelation says this, "The world has now become the King of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So what this means for you today is, know that your King is a good King. Know that despite things go crazy in this world, he's got things under control. Know that no matter what any ruler does on this earth, that will come to an end. But what Jesus rules will never come to an end. So where does your allegiance lie really? On a daily basis, who are you showing allegiance to? Would people know that you're a subject of Jesus Christ? Do your actions reflect the fact that you have a King that died for you that you could live? Do you live in a way that furthers the kingdom of your sovereign Lord? We know the kingdom that Jesus is setting up is a good kingdom where there is no hardship. But are we inviting people into that? Are we promoting that kingdom? Are we making that kingdom a part of where we are now? What kind of subject are you? Who are you ruled by? And who knows that? Let's work hard this Christmas season to put Jesus in the place that he should be in our lives as our King. And let's make sure each day we get up, we think about how can I best serve my King today and his mission on this earth, that we might see his kingdom proliferate here in the known world so that people would see it and become a part of what we do. Heavenly Father, Jesus is my King. I acknowledge that. And what a glorious King he is. He is hard to describe sometimes, but he is an amazing King. Would you plant it in our hearts to be good subjects that further your kingdom? Because what else could we further in life, Father, that would be better than the kingdom that you're bringing? Show us more than ever at this time of Christmas that there is a King who was born of humble circumstances and who yet rules over all. May he reign in our hearts and in our lands that people might know him. We ask it in Jesus' name, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.